Okay, I'd just like to read a couple of verses right from Scripture this morning. And right, I'm going to read from the book of Revelations. What a book. What a book. One of the most books that is avoided in the Bible. One of the most books that is avoided. And I'm going to read right from Revelations chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 15 and right to the end of the chapter. This is a message, right, of the risen Jesus to the church in Laodicea. And this is what he says. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, the reason, right, I prepared two messages this morning, and, right, God spoke to me about this, and this is the one I've stuck to. And the reason why, right, I'm going to speak about it this morning is because quite a number of years ago, I was in this situation, and God restored me. Hallelujah. He restored me, right. I'm going to speak this morning about the church in Laodicea. And I'm going to speak about two verses, verse 15 and verse 16. And it goes like this. I know all the things that you are, neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What words from the risen Jesus? If you are neither hot nor cold, if you are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. In the letters to the seven churches of Asia, John uses a single literary pattern. Each letter begins with an address to the angel of the churches in a particular city, followed by an aspect of Christ's appearance taken from the vision of the Son of Man in Revelations chapter 1, verses 12 to 19. Christ states that he knows each church and describes the state of the church in that city. He then gives advice or judgment for the church, along with a promised reward for obedience. Each time Christ emphasizes the need for full attention to the Spirit's message to the churches. It is common for interpreters to separate the seven letters into seven distinct messages and to make them symbolic of seven types of people or seven distinct periods of time. The seven letters, however, actually form a single unified message for the church in all times and places, taking into account all its spots and wrinkles. In other words, any single body of Christians might be similar to one of these churches, and each community contains people who are like the Christians from these churches. The risen Christ invites every community of believers to examine itself, me or you, in the light of these messages. Laodicea has the grim distinction of being the only church of which the risen Christ has nothing good to say. The world of the first century, there were at least six cities called Laodicea. And the Laodicea of the Revelation was called the Laodicea on the Lycus, to distinguish it from others. Thus, the Lycus was a river. It was founded about 250 BC by Antiochus of Syria, and it was named after his wife, Laodice. Not Hairlice, but Laodice. Laodicea had three certain characteristics which have left their mark on the letter written to it. The first is this. It was a great banking and financial center. Laodicea was one of the wealthiest cities in the world of that time. In AD 61, Laodicea was devastated by an earthquake. But so rich and independent were its citizens that they refused any help from the Roman government, and out of their own resources and by their own efforts, rebuilt the city. And Tacitus, the Roman historian, writes, "One of the most famous cities of Asia, Laodicea, was in that same year overthrown by an earthquake, and without any relief from us, recovered itself by its own resources." No wonder that Laodicea could boast that it was rich and had amassed wealth and had need of nothing. Laodicea was so wealthy that it did not even need God. Secondly, it was a great center of clothing manufacture. The sheep which grazed around Laodicea were famous for their soft violet black glossy wool. It must produce cheap outer garments. It was specially connected with a tunic called a trimeter. Laodicea was so proud of the garments it produced that it never realized that it was naked in the sight of God. And thirdly, Laodicea was a very considerable medical center. 13 miles to the west, between Laodicea and the gate of Phrygia, there stood the temple of Charin, god of men. At one time, the temple was the social, administrative, and commercial center of the Ur area. In particular, the temple was the center of a medical school. That medical school was transferred to Laodicea itself. So famous were its doctors that the names of some of them appear on the coins of Laodicea. This medical school was famous for two things throughout the then known world. It was famous for ointment for the ears, and it was famous for ointment for the eyes. The Authorized Version speaks of eye salve, the word which literally means little roll of bread. This famous Phrygian powder was exported all over the then known world in the shape of little rolls of bread. Laodicea was so conscious of its medical skill in the care of the eyes and the ears that it never realized that in the sight of God, it was spiritually blind. The words of the risen Christ arise directly from the prosperity and the skill in which Laodicea took so much pride and in which had in the minds of its citizens and even of its church eliminated the need for God. Laodicea was neither one thing or the other. It was neither hot or cold. It was lukewarm. The condemnation and the reproof and the rebuke of Laodicea begins with a picture of almost crude vividness, because the Laodicean church are neither cold or hot. They have about them a kind of nauseating quality which will make the risen Christ vomit them out of his mouth. The exact meaning of the word is to be noted. The word for cold can mean cold to the point of freezing. And we read in Job chapter 37, verse 9, speaks of the cold north wind which makes ice congeal upon the water. And the word for hot is zestos, and it means hot to boiling point. The word for lukewarm or tepid is klareos. Things which are tepid or lukewarm often have a nauseating effect. Hot food can be appetizing, and cold food can be appetizing, but lukewarm or tepid food will often make the stomach turn and you'll be sick. Directly opposite Laodicea, on the other bank of the Lycus, and in full view stood Hierapolis. Hierapolis was famous for its hot mineral springs. The white lime-encrusted cliff over which the hot springs flowed was one of the first things to meet the eye when anyone looked out across the river from Laodicea. Often these hot mineral springs, with their chemical content, are nauseating in their taste and in their smell. They make the person who drinks them want to be physically sick. That is why the way in which the church at Laodicea affected the risen Jesus. And here indeed is something to make us all think. The one attitude which the risen Christ unsparingly condemns is the attitude of indifference. It has been said that an author can write a good biography if he loves his subject or if he hates his subject, but not if he is coldly and detachedly indifferent to his subject. Of all things, indifference is the hardest to combat. If a man feels intensely about something in one direction, it is at least possible to persuade him to feel intensely in the other direction. But if a man has lost the ability to feel intensely at all, then it is very difficult to do anything with him. Indifference is like a kind of icy death in which everything has ceased to matter. The problem of modern evangelism, that's evangelism today, is not hostility to Christianity. It would be better if it were so. The problem is that to so many, Christianity and the church have ceased to have any relevance at all, and men regard them with complete indifference, and indifference is the hardest of all barriers to break down. It can only be broken down by the actual demonstration in the life of a Christian of Jesus Christ. That Christianity is a power to make life strong and a grace that makes life beautiful. The one impossible attitude to Christianity is neutrality. To be neutral to Jesus Christ is to be an obstacle to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ works through men and women, and the man or woman who remains completely detached in his or her attitude to Jesus Christ has by that very fact refused to undertake the work which Jesus has saved him or her for, and is therefore not on the way, but in the way. The man or woman who will not help Christ is necessarily a hindrance to Christ. And the man or woman who will not submit to Christ has necessarily resisted Christ. We're talking about the heart, you know, right? We're talking about love. If we appeal for a person's love, and the answer of that person is that he or she does not care one way or the other, then obviously love stands frustrated and defeated. Hard as it may sound, the meaning of this rebuke of the risen Christ and the threat of the risen Christ is that it is better not even to start on the Christian way than it is to start and then to slip and drift into a conventional and meaningless Christianity of respectability. It is better not even to start on what Trench, this is one of the great preachers of bygone years, calls the grand experiment of the gospel, than it is to start and drift into a religion which means nothing at all. No leader desires followers with reservations. No leader finds any value in a loyalty which has turned into indifference. The fire must be kept burning. There is an unwritten saying of Jesus, "He who is near me is near the fire." And the way to maintain the spiritual glow is to live ever close to Jesus Christ. When the governing influence of our lives ceases to be Jesus Christ, people end up living by rules and in keeping them by their own will and discipline. They believe they are earning God's favor. The reality of Christian living is found in Christ alone, not in extraneous rules and regulations. Without absorbing Scripture, without heartfelt communion with Christ, we can so easily fall into a kind of pseudo spiritual life that is not from God, but that we think will please Him. Inevitably, spiritual poverty then sets in, with the presence of Christ seemingly far removed from our first encounter with Him. To lose our connection with Jesus Christ is the most serious and frightening thing for any true believer. But, and this is the glorious news, it is not Christ who has grown distant, And it is never too late to rekindle the fervor. When our daily lives become orientated around Jesus Christ, we will discover every day is a blessing. Now, I want to tell you a little story which I read this morning. As I was having my quiet time, and I read this little story. It's about a great preacher called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a preacher in the right 18th century, and a young man came to him, and this young man said to Spurgeon, Spurgeon took him into his study, and this young man said to him, "I can live the Christian life on my own. I don't need any other Christians." And Spurgeon sat him down in his lounge, and there was a roaring fire in the fireplace. And Spurgeon got the tongs, and he took a coal out of the fire and put it on the hearth. And then they continued in their conversation. Spurgeon continued with the young man in his conversation. And then after a while, he said to the young man, he said, "Do you see the coal? What's happened to it?" And the young man said, "It's gone black. All the heat is gone. All the redness have gone. It's gone black." You know, that's what happens when we are taken out of the fire. That's what happened to this church. They become, right? They were hot. They were boiling. They become lukewarm. And you go from lukewarm to being dead black. Being dead. But the wonderful message is this, right? There is a way back. To the risen Jesus, right? He was on the periphery of this church. There was a time when he was at the center, but now he was outside. And we read in the chapter that he was knocking at the door, wanting to get back in. And right, the way that Jesus can get back into any church, any life, which has become lukewarm, which has become like that coal, he says, "You're right. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference." And I got another translation which goes like this: "Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell them their fault, and convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and in earnest and burning with zeal and repent. Change your mind and attitude." I hope there's nobody in this congregation this morning like this church here in Laodicea, and like the individuals in this church. I leave that message with you this morning, and for you to examine yourself. As I told you when I started, I've preached this because I've been in this situation, and I've been restored out of this situation.